Give thanks to the Lord. Why? For he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. So as we praise God for his love that endures forever, his grace that is forever poured out upon us, we're going to sing, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His love is perfect, his work is perfect, and all his ways are just. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a God whose love endures forever. Your faithfulness is sure. Your love for us never changing. Your grace upon us freely poured out. And so, Father, as we come this morning, we come in expectation. We come to meet with you, our God, the rock. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, so, Lord, may you just inhabit our praise. May your Holy Spirit move among us. We thank you for all your blessings during this past week and days. And Father, as we come to this service, so we want to say thank you. We want to say thank you for all that you have done for us. We say thank you for Jesus, who died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with you, and whose resurrection gives us the hope of eternal life. And so, Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we come humbly, we come expectantly, we come faithfully, we come knowing that you are our God and that we are your children. And so we praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing now another song about rock, and it's Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power.
Oh, 29. Oh, yes, it goes on, doesn't it? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Thanks be to God for that reading.
The next reading is taken from Acts chapter 5 to verse 2, verse 30, oh, sorry, 4 to verse 13. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, this theme for this sermon was given to me, and I was surfing the internet, as one does, and I came across the report from Open Doors, and some of you may have seen it. If you know the answer to the question I'm about to ask, please keep quiet. But how many Christians across the world do you think are being persecuted? Any guesses? I can't conceive of that number. You know, here we are in Jersey, protected. And across the world, brothers and sisters, 388 million of them, are being persecuted for their faith. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever wondered why Christians in particular are being persecuted? Why is it that, Jan, please, why is it that people, please, yes, please, why is it that people who hold to those kind of qualities and character traits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, next slide, then why is it that, well, you know, Christians are persecuted? Why is it that those qualities, compassion, forgiveness, love, why is it that they provoke such a violent reaction? It's not new, the thought of persecution. In Acts 4, Peter and John are arrested for, not for a crime, but they were arrested for kindness. They'd healed a lame man. And they were arrested and taken before the authorities for kindness. And we saw there in the reading how the authorities had reacted. We remember Saul persecuting Christians. And even way back in Genesis, the worldly son of Ishmael persecuted Isaac, the son of promise. We read about that in our Bible study at Galatians. Jan, please, thank you. So Paul was saying, at that time, the son born in the ordinary way, that's Ishmael, to Hagar, persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit, Isaac. And then tellingly, he says, it is the same now. Persecution has been going on for ever since that point in Genesis. So it was as is now. How very true that is. So why is it? Why is it that Christians are persecuted? Well, I think it's all got to do with identity. What you build your life on. Your cornerstone. What is it? What are common cornerstones? Firstly, career and success. Job title. I mean, when you watch television program, what's the chase? What's the first question they ask? What do you do? Isn't it? Perhaps it's the first thing we ask if we meet somebody new. What is it you do? What is this, your identity? What is it that you do, your career? And of course, it's built on success as well. And then we have morality and religion. Being a good person, keeping the rules of your religion, being seen to be, adhering, whatever faith it is you happen to follow, being seen to be that morally good person. And then we've got intellect, feeling superior, more education. They don't have any faith. They put their faith in the science. But those of you who went to Easter People those years ago will probably come across David Wilkinson, the astrophysicist. Not all people of science are agnostic or atheist or don't have any faith. But people put their faith in science. They build their identity on scientific things. Many feel they don't need faith because they have these cornerstones. But what happens when these things crack? When tragedy strikes? When you lose your job? When you become terminally ill? When the market crashes? Suddenly, the whole foundation of your life is cracked. Your bedrock becomes shifting sand. That's what was going on in Acts chapter 4. I think we've got a slide here. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking to the people. Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. That was what was going on. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the politicians and the soldiers came together, people who had absolutely nothing in common. The Pharisees were the strict rule keepers. They believed in everything, the resurrection, whatever. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection at all. They were a secular kind of faith. You know, they just believed in life, and that was it. Once you're dead, you're dead. The Sadducees, the politicians, all came together. And the only thing they had in common was their hatred for the gospel. Peter and John in prison, arrested for being kind, are brought out. Question: how did you heal this man? And eventually they charged them not to speak of the gospel of Jesus anymore. Why? Because they saw Christianity as blasphemous, dangerous, something that threatened the traditional Jewish faith and law and all that went with it. The early church's proclamation that a crucified man was the Messiah was considered blasphemous. And yet, did you notice that little coda at the end there? They said, I'll read it. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. For all their hostility, there was something going on in the back of their heads. But outwardly, they were hostile. Peter and John, Christianity, threatened their cornerstone, the keeping of the law, these rituals and rites, even temple itself. And if you can put the next slide up, please. When Jesus had finished saying things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Next slide. Because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Their authority was being questioned. Their very identity as the pillars of Judaism were being threatened because Jesus taught with authority and it was offensive. The Jews demand signs attesting miracles, and Greeks pursue worldly wisdom and philosophy. But we preach Christ crucified, a message which is to Jews a stumbling block that provokes their opposition, and to Gentiles, Greeks, foolishness, just utter nonsense. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus became the stumbling block because suddenly they are faced with the proclamation that the law has been superseded by the gospel of grace, that the keeping of the law is no longer necessary, that you couldn't earn your way to God through doing good things or performing well. Only belief in Christ can save you. So what happens when that cornerstone, your very identity, is being questioned and being threatened? What happens? You get angry. You start to fight back. You start to get hostile. You start to have a go at those people who are threatening you. And that's where the persecution comes in. Jesus was not only a stumbling block to the Jews, but to the Greeks, the Gentiles of those days, who also prided themselves on their sophistication, their art, their poetry, their philosophy, all of that. Jesus, amen. We know that travelling to Muslim countries is dangerous. Muslims can travel freely to Britain, but if you travel to a Muslim country, you've got to be very careful. And we know that from television. For them, of course, their cornerstone is ritual, praying five times a day, travelling to Mecca, touching the black stone and so on. All of those, cornerstones for them are evidence apart from Christianity, is based on performance. You earn your way to the future, whatever that is.
But then Christianity comes along and says, well, you don't need your law. You don't need your five pillars. You don't need your rituals. You can't earn your way to God. It only relies on grace through faith. It's offensive to these people who spend their lives in ritual.
Cornerstones are challenged, and so Christians are persecuted, often because they are sure. Jan, please. Peter and John could not help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They couldn't help it. It was coming out from them. They were sure of their faith. So how do Christians under persecution, those 388 million, cope? I'm sure it's because they are sure in the gospel. That the only thing that matters is belief in Jesus, who saved us through his finished work on the cross. Perhaps we need to take a reality check. We are, thanks to God, not under the threat of persecution, but we face a world that has no time for God. Do we build our lives on the sand of our modern age? Jobs, wealth, political leanings, church going. Do we try to add Jesus to the building we've already designed rather than letting him be the cornerstone that dictates the shape of the entire building? We are called to build our lives on the rock. Jesus is our cornerstone. We are called to build our life on him. Jan, please. Thank you. When we put our trust in the one who provides support in all aspects of our lives, our ups and downs, he's the constant, and we can fully trust in him. He provides our certain hope, not through performance, not through being superior to anybody else, not because we keep laws better than anybody else, but because we believe in him and rely on him entirely, on his finished work. We sang, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. There's nothing we can bring. Nothing. Jesus does it all for us. There's another line in that hymn I was just thinking of, but I can't remember it now. Not the labour of my hands can, what is it, can dictate, God, I think, dictate our Lord's demands or whatever. Not the labour of my hands, but just Jesus. Because it doesn't depend on your effort, but it depends entirely on him. Because it's based on grace and not performance. He can bear the weight of your sins. Remember Peter denied Jesus three times? Pharisees could have said, well, you're the one who denied Jesus three times. And Peter says, yes, I'm forgiven of that. Not your performance, but the weight of our sins, our futures, our fears, our doubts, can be held up by Jesus without cracking. And so today, I invite you to put aside the cornerstones that require your constant effort and maintenance, and to rest in Jesus. We're going to have a time of quiet, just to think through those things that we've been talking about. And I invite you to use your piece of paper. If there are cornerstones there, or you may want to write a prayer, you may want to put something on a piece of paper, you may not. If you do, we're going to bring the offering up shortly, and then we're going to sing, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres, and wars to own." What's the next line, Jan, please? My memory's going. "All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now, compared to this, knowing Jesus." So we're going to sing that in a minute. And while we're singing that, we're going to bring our offerings up. And I would invite you to just bring your piece of paper up, if you want to, and put it in the pot that's now disappeared. There was a nice pot there a minute when I put it there. Oh, thank you, Gwen. Maybe a prayer of repentance for the thing I've made it, one of our songs says. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. I invite you. You may feel that that's not for you, but while we're singing the song, just bring your piece of paper up, fold it in half, put it in there. Nobody's going to read it. It's an offering to the Lord, along with our offerings. Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit moves upon us, and for all these prayers and thoughts and things that have been brought to you, they're between you and them. And so, Father, I just ask you to honour those things that are written on those pieces of paper. And Lord, we ask you to bless the offering. Not only the offering of our money, but the offering of our lives once again to you. As we come to you in faithfulness, as we come to you receiving your grace in humble and humility and in faith. And so, Father, we ask your blessing on all of these in Jesus' name. Amen. Please receive. We come today from a world that tells us to build our own lives. We are told to lay foundations of wealth, reputation, and self-reliance. Please join in. But the sand is shifting and the walls are cracking. We are told to trust in the cornerstones of human power and the wisdom of the age. But the builders have rejected the only stone that matters. Today, we declare those other foundations redundant. We set aside our blueprints and our heavy lifting. We come to build on the Rock of Ages. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, recognizing you are the only unshakable foundation for our lives. We confess we often try to build our identities on cornerstones of eventual cracking, our careers, our intellect, our moral performance, our successes. Forgive us
lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who are currently facing persecution. In the face of violence and rejection, grant them the same boldness and courage you gave Peter and John. May they be sustained by the knowledge that their security is based on your performance, not on their own. Help us to respond to a hostile world with a blend of unwavering truth and deep humility. May we be so rooted in your grace and mercy that we treat even those who reject us with respect and love. Thank you that our acceptance is not earned by our goodness, but gifted through the sacrifice of Jesus. Let the joy of this beautiful gospel change how we view everything in our lives today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. In Christ alone, my hope is.
Well, Bastian, as I said.